Bibles, you could turn there or swipe there with me. We will continue our churchwide sermon series this morning on faith, love, and a hope in the time of COVID-19. It's 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be going from verses 7 to the end of chapter 4, that being verse 21. In the midst of the mid-1500s, there was a worse pandemic that had ravaged Europe time and time again. It was the bubonic plague, or the Black Death. And it had reared its head numerous times, second wave, third wave, fourth wave. And in one of these waves, as it began rearing its head in the city of Wittenberg, Germany, a local pastor began to be very concerned. And 1350. As the news of the outbreak traveled, people within the city of Wittenberg began to flee. They were fleeing to the outskirts, hoping to social distance themselves so that they would not catch the Black Death. And unsure what to do and what to say, a local pastor had written the famous German theologian Martin Luther to ask him how he should counsel his church family. Is it okay for them to flee from this pandemic, or should they stay? And Luther's response was very telling. He says, quote, "This I well know, that if it were Christ or his mother who were laid low by illness, everyone would be so solicitous and would gladly become a servant or a helper. Everyone would want to be bold and fearless. Nobody would flee, but everyone would come running. If you wish to serve Christ and to wait on him, very well. You have your sick neighbor close at hand. Go to him and serve him, and you will surely find Christ in him." We don't know what happened to this local pastor, but we do know that in the face of this additional outbreak of the Black Death in Wittenberg, many Christians decided to stay. Many of them decided to care for the sick. Many of them contracted the disease and died themselves while caring for other people. As we hear this story, maybe the first thing that comes to our mind is just how irresponsible these people might be. Is that really what God has called us to do? Don't we have to care for ourselves first before we care for other people? Though these people perished, they ended up being witnesses for Christ. People saw these kinds of actions as otherworldly, as a kind of love and care that is uncommon, unheard of, and indeed otherworldly. And as a result, we have to ask ourselves, as we too are facing a pandemic today, what would look different about our lives? What would look different about our church if we too began to love others in such an otherworldly manner? What would it look like if we started spending as much effort loving sacrificially as we do in our Bible studies, and in developing our personal holiness? Might we be so concerned about surviving this pandemic that we have missed substantial opportunities to love? This is not to say that Bible studies and developing our personal holiness are bad things, but that's not all, is it? As we take a look at 1 John chapter 4 today, we're going to see that in every crisis, we are given the opportunity to love. That when we face times of great distress, that when we face times of great darkness, these are opportunities then for Christ followers, for those who profess faith in Jesus, to start taking his word seriously and love in a way in which he had loved us. Crisis gives us the opportunity to experience his love and to express his love. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me this morning before we delve deeper into this text together? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we invite you to speak into our lives. As we take a look at the things that have happened this past week, and even this past year in 2020, Lord, we have seen dark things. We have seen tremendous evil. We have seen what we are capable of doing to one another. And Lord, we come before you so desperately this morning, yearning to hear a different kind of narrative. We come before you thirsty for life. We come before you yearning for truth. And so, Father, help us to sit ourselves before your throne this morning and to invite the Spirit, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. God, we know all of our hearts have been hardened and calloused because of this pandemic, because of the racial injustices that we have seen, because of the rioting that we have seen. We have hardened our hearts towards each other, and oftentimes we have hardened our hearts towards your world, and even towards you. We pray, Lord, would you soften us, and would you move us, Lord, to see one another as you see us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Crisis gives us the opportunity to experience love. That's John's point from verses 7 through 10. He starts with this address, beloved, namely the ones who are loved by God. And it seems like it's this command, let us love one another, for love is from God. Let us love one another. But John here is not so much intent on commanding us to love one another at this point. He is more focused on describing what that actually means. What does that actually look like to love one another? I mean, John was writing to a church that was experiencing a lot of doubt. This was a group of people that were still trying to grasp what the gospel means, right? This is not far after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. They're still trying to figure out what it really means to be a follower of Christ. They're hearing the gospel. They're coming to believe. And in the midst of their newfound faith, a group of them end up leaving because of their understanding, or rather their lack of understanding about Jesus' identity. We see that in John chapter 2, verse 9. John writes this: whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. I mean, John chapter 2, verse 19. Man, it was a late night last night. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that they are not of us. They remained in contact with the church community. They didn't leave quietly. They tried to convince the ones that they left behind that Jesus really wasn't who he said he was. That this was a dude that just perhaps pretended to be God. That some of his words maybe were just fabrications. And that it was perfectly okay to believe in Jesus and yet believe in pagan gods as well, because he's simply one of the many gods that we can believe in. John's response is harsh and direct, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 19. In the verse before that, in verse 18, he calls them antichrists, those who have positioned themselves against Jesus, denying him as the only God, denying him as Messiah. And when we look at this historical, we can just look at this as history and just kind of like brush it off and be okay with it. But we have to stop there and ask ourselves, why was this teaching tempting for Christians? For us, as we read this, it seems like a distant historical narrative. But when you insert yourself into the text and you ask yourself, why is this kind of false teaching tempting? It becomes very clear. This teaching was a gateway to being accepted by the world. It was an opportunity to have your cake and eat it too, for an opportunity to seamlessly blend Christianity with Greco-Roman paganism. What does that mean? It means an end to your trials and opposition that you faced as a follower of Jesus. It meant that you can adopt an imposter Christianity that was more palatable to the culture at large. This, argues John, is not love because it's not the truth. Verses 7 through 10, a revisitation of the gospel message. What is love? We see that most clearly in the truth displayed by Christ. What is it that he had done for us because of who he says he is? So John's point is simple. We cannot love if we do not know the truth. I remember in junior high, I had some really close guy friends, and we all started dating at the same time, right? This is like junior high dating too, so I'll just call it dating for the sake of words, right? It was the end of seventh grade. We're all hanging out together, and we were all so proud of each other because we all had gotten girlfriends in the same week, right? We all, like, it was back then when, like, girls went to, like, those, I mean, guys sometimes did it too, but they went to, like, those dreamy photo parlors, and they took those shots with each other, right, and you distribute all the photos, and I remember we had these sleepovers, and we'd be like, oh, who do you want to date, and then, like, it was like trading cards, right, like Pokemon, and like, oh, I want to date her, oh, I want to date her, I want to date her, and we ended up all dating those ones that we had sought, right, and, I mean, I think how that happened, I'm not sure. We just like asked them, and I don't think they knew what to say, so they said, okay, right? But very quickly, each of these women realized the great mistake that they have made, right? And my friends found out for me, and they said, oh no, or they knew in their mind, oh no, so-and-so is going to break up with Pearson after eighth period, so we need to protect him, right? So I'm coming out of Spanish class, and my two friends are like, dude, come with us. I'm like, okay, right? They look like they're in this panicked hurry, and then I hear my girlfriend's voice call me from behind, and I look back, and she's far away. I'm like, hey, you know, so-and-so's over there. And then my two friends are like, no, follow us, right? They're trying to lead me to avoid this horrible circumstance that they know is going to happen. And so we start running. And then her and her gaggle of girls start running after us too. And it was this weird thing that happened for about, you know, like 2 minutes. And I finally told them, dude, stop. We got to figure out, like, what's going on, right? No more running, right? And so they caught up to us. And then she said, you know, Pearson, I'm breaking up with you. I'm like, oh no, right? And my two friends, they look at me and they're like, dude, that's what we're trying to prevent. We're trying to save you from this. But the best part was their girlfriends came up too and they said, we're breaking up with you too, right? It was triple breakup time. It sounds very kiddish because it was. This is junior high dating. That's why it's not recommended usually, right? But my friends, in their well-meaning, had tried to love me the best they can by protecting me from the truth, even if the truth hurts. You see, if they really cared about me, they would have told me the truth, because truth and love come hand in hand. Right? I should have known that this was not the best situation for me. And sometimes you have to learn through experiencing difficult things. Truth and love come hand in hand. It does not mean allowing someone to remain in ignorance, allowing someone to remain in darkness. And in this case, allowing someone to remain without the truth of the gospel. John's argument is this, is if these false secessionists really loved you, if they really cared about you, they would want you to know the truth. To love someone doesn't mean you want to make their life easier, to provide them a platform for how to merge their Christianity with Roman paganism, to enable them to have more economic success and job opportunities because of this newfound religion that was made. No, it means going back to what Jesus said about himself and hearing truth and coming to believe what he had to say about himself. So John's argument thus is, if you love someone, if you fully love someone, you cannot help but know God, because God is the origin of love. Verse 8, God is love. And love in its purest form is seen in the gospel. So how is that kind of gospel love described? Verses 10 through 11 tell us that it's given freely, that it's unearned, that it endures risk, that it removes offense. Let's take a look at those, at that verse together. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Who's the one that took initiative? God is. Ergo, it is not earned. He sent his son to be propitiation for our sin. Propitiation is a big word, and it's a great word. It's one that removes wrath, one that removes offense. That we were not able to be loved by God unless that wrath was dealt with, unless that wrath was removed. And it wasn't removed by us. It wasn't removed by us performing a certain way or doing certain sacrifices or observing certain religious rituals. Once again, the initiative taker in this text is God. He loved us first. He moved towards us first. And he sent his son to die for us while we were yet his enemies. Brothers and sisters, this is gospel truth. I'm not saying anything new here. I fully understand that. But it is a truth that we must revisit and rekindle within our hearts, lest we forget the kind of God that we serve. Lest we begin to think and believe that somehow our works of righteousness can appease his wrath. That somehow we can earn our salvation. That somehow we can merit the righteousness of Christ. That we can see ourselves as someone as worthy in which Christ would want to die for. I don't know if you guys remember this from the 1990s. Tamagotchi, it's those Japanese digital pets, right? I think they're making a comeback on some of like cell phone apps. But it's basically this little digital pet that like, I had a tadpole, I remember. Oh, it was a frog, but it always died. But it was like a real life pet that you kept in your pocket. You would have to feed it and like play with it. And if you didn't do it enough, then it like inevitably dies and then you have to reset the thing, right? And we can see God in this way. As some sort of Tamagotchi God, that we must live our lives in such a way as to please him. That the more good works that we do, the more we feed him and the more happy he is with us. So that he would continue to favor us. So that we might continue to be in his will. So that we might continue to be his people. The love that is described by John here is one that is generous, unearned, and unchanging. This is not a God in which we have to constantly appease, a God in which we have to constantly make sacrifices to, a God in which we have to constantly live up to the expectations to, lest we endure his wrath, lest we lose his favor. This is not the gospel. And it's this particular gospel love that John says will sustain us through crisis, because it's the truth. Now, this is a very different narrative from where our modern culture has gone, where that phrase, God is love, can be easily reversed to love is God. If you feel strongly about something, if you love someone enough, it doesn't matter what other people say is right or wrong because, hey, love is love. As long as you feel passionately about that thing, I ought to respect that and allow you to do so. See, our modern definition of love is emotion-based. What John is talking about here is truth-based. Love and truth come hand in hand. The truth for believers in this particular situation that we find ourselves in is that the difficulties of COVID are extremely real. That living in isolation, that constantly sending your kids to either daycare or just constantly watching them at home or working from home, and numerous tasks of having to just live another week during this pandemic. These are real issues. But so is God's love for you. That the difficulties of the issues in which we face in the midst of this crisis does not in any way negate the gospel truth that Christ came and died for you and that God loves you. His love is not dependent on our circumstances, do you see? And the gospel is the clearest illustration of what love is and what love does. It's given freely. It is unearned and endures risk. God sent his son to die for us, knowing full well that some of us will reject him. And yet, he saw this risk as one worth taking. And because it's a love that's based on truth, it has the capacity to remove our offense against him. See, crisis has the ability to remind us of how all-sustaining God's love really can be. It's an opportunity for us to experience his love anew. As we're facing this pandemic, as we're seeing our nation go into unrest, as we're seeing all the events that happened back in 2020 that make us recognize our brokenness, that make us recognize our limitations and our incapacities, The first thing we ought to ask ourselves is, Lord, how are you able to love the human species that is so prone to self-destruction? You knew our failures of loving each other, and yet you put yourself at risk to love us. That's crazy. So we forget about how radical this love really is. And it's in these times of crisis where we're able to see the fragility of human life. We're able to see just how fickle human nature can be when we're able to once again meditate and stand amazed at the love of God. That while you were yet his enemy, while yet you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Not because of your righteousness, not because of your works, but because he took initiative, because he took the risk upon himself that you might be transformed and given new life. So crisis allows us to experience his love again. The latter half of this chapter focuses on what it means for us to express that love. Love is based on truth, gospel truth. Who Jesus is, what he has done for us, who he says about him, or who he says he is. And then in verses 11 through 21, how then do we express that love? You see a shift in verse 11, starting with, once again, that personal address, beloved, ones who are loved by God. And now the command is issued. If God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. The natural outcome of experiencing God's love is the expression of God's love. If we fail in expressing God's love to other people, that means we really haven't experienced his love. Because God's love is uncontainable. God's children must reproduce the Father's nature, like Father, like Son. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, God said to his people, "Be holy as I am holy." This is a command that's repeated by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells us to exercise mercy to one another through a parable. As God has exercised mercy to us, be like your heavenly Father. And here too, we see you must love each other because God loves you. We must be loving because God is loving. The motive for us then to love another person is not out of religious duty or obligation, but realizing that God chose to love us while we were unlovely. And that's the radical nature of God's love. That you would choose to love someone who is unlovely, who is loveless. This is not what we see in our world today, where our love is reserved for those we find lovely, those we like, those in which we do not have personality differences with, or political differences with, or life stage differences with. This love that John describes is one that knows no man-made barriers, one that is unreserved. And just as God shows us through his love, or just as God shows the world who he is, through the love that he showed through Christ, John makes an important point in verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God in him. Just as God manifested his presence through Christ, so also does God manifest his presence through the love we have for each other as his community. Let that sink in for a little bit. Just as God manifested himself fully through Christ, right? We just studied that through our adventure through the Gospel of John during Advent. That through Jesus, we saw the full glory of God the Father. John is making the same point here. By your love for one another, so too will the world be able to see God. What is it then that people come to see at churches today? When they visit a church, are they able to see the love of God? Are they able to see the truth of the gospel and what we choose to say and choose to do? Not just even in church, our personal lives. And not even in our personal lives, in our public lives as well. It's a hard ask. Because church family is messy. I have a pastor friend that told me once that there was a single individual that made it his part-time job to critique his sermon line by line every Sunday. He would try his best to avoid this individual after preaching, but you can only get so far in the sanctuary. The pews can only block you so much as this like Pac-Man maze, right? Eventually, he'll find his way towards you. And during the first year of his pastorate, he was just extremely broken by this. He knew he was not the best preacher, and yet this man just constantly jabbed that wound over and over again. But here was something remarkable. He said, perhaps this is a person that God has set here as a reminder for me to not just love those that I find lovely at church, but to love those who do not reciprocate that love in return. And that's how you know that love is authentic. When it actually chooses to love someone who is unlovely. It's easy to love people that you like. It's easy to love people that share your same values, to share your same worldview. And yet the kind of love that was displayed to us by Jesus is nothing but that. Because how were we described when he loved us? Enemies. Those who lived in darkness. Rebels. Those who set himself against the Lord and his anointed one. See, love is a choice to will the other's good, even if they do not will yours. That is the kind of love that God has displayed to us. So love is proved to be from God when it chooses to love the unlovely. This sounds like a daunting task because it is, and John knows this. It's beyond our human capacity. How can anyone ever live like this? And that's John's point exactly. Which is why in verse 14 he says, he has given us, or we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know God and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. That he abides in us. That you can't do it through your own power. And in verse 13, he has given to us of his Spirit. See, we live in a culture today that is often loveless. The question that it often asked is, why should I love others when I feel so unloved myself? We wait for someone to come and express love to us first before we respond and love them in return. Perhaps this is fear of rejection. Perhaps this is laziness. Perhaps this is just wanting to be comfortable, wanting our lives to be filled with people that give us positive vibes, that don't make things hard for us. And when we look for a church community that is based off of these cultural values, very quickly church community turns into church commodity. Do I like the people here? Do I find them lovable? Do I have to spend minimal effort in order to care about the other people that God has placed here? Brothers and sisters, how backwards is this process when compared to the gospel narrative that John has described? Loving another person who is difficult to love can be a spiritual exercise to invigorate our hearts, to touch love itself, because we too know what lovelessness feels like. That despite the lovelessness that we might feel, choosing to love another person is exactly what Christ had done for us. And then we are then reminded of the calling that is ours in Christ, to live like him, that he would do such a thing for us as well. That the remedy oftentimes for reigniting our faith and reigniting our passion in God is not so much a silent retreat from all church activities, is not so much looking for the perfect Christian concert to go to, where the music is extra loud and the lasers are extra lighty. But it's living like Christ lived. Loving like Christ loved. And this is what gives us the kind of confidence that's described by John in the end of the passage. Summarized in, perfect love casts out fear. Fear of judgment from God. Knowing that we do not have to live our lives in doubt of whether or not he really loves us. Because if he loved us in our unloveliness, then is there anything we can do in our lives that makes ourselves more lovely? No, he loved us first. One of the remarkable things about the Christian community historically is how brothers and sisters who have professed faith in Christ had lived out their faith in such an otherworldly way as to love other people. There's a historical character who came after Constantine. His name was Julian the Apostate. He professed himself to be a pagan. He tried to revive Roman paganism. He was quite the character. And he talked with one of his homies once. He said, why is it that Christianity continues to grow at such an alarming rate? And as he was writing this letter, this is just an excerpt from that letter. Why do we not observe that it is the Christians' benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives, that they have done the most to increase atheism? When the impious Galileans or Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. This is from the mouths of an unbeliever. How is it that Christianity has grown in such an alarming rate? Because these people took Jesus' word seriously, to love each other, even those that were unlovely. We live in a time where there is a very kind of different gospel that is preached, the gospel of Christian nationalism, that the way to perpetuate our faith, the way to bring other people into the kingdom, is by marrying American civic life with Christianity. The same kind of syncretization, messed up proto or Gnostic Christianity that was promulgated during John's time. What then do we say to this kind of gospel? What is Christian national, or what is Christian nationalism? A good book to consider is Taking America Back for God, Christian Nationalism in the United States, written very recently by Whitehead and Perry, published in 2020 by Oxford University Press. But it's the idea that America was birthed as a Christian nation, that it is one that is favored by God, and that if we take back America for God politically, he will surely bless us. This, my brothers and sisters, is not the gospel. Because the faith is never advanced through these kinds of tactics, through administrations, through legislation. The faith is advanced when we take the truth of what Jesus said seriously and love each other, even the unlovely, even at our own expense, even when that love is not reciprocated. I don't know. Maybe President-elect Joe Biden and his administration will mean the loss of certain rights for Christians. But does that mean we stop loving? Does that mean we stop our witness? No. Because remember, while you and I were enemies, God loved us. That is the kind of countercultural, otherworldly love that is described. I realize many of us come from various sides of the political spectrum. And whatever it is you believed happened in this previous election, that does not excuse you from what Jesus has said here, to love one another. That the foundation of our community, that the foundation of what people ought to know us by is not so much our political affiliation or what we think of this president or what we think of this past week's occurrences, but is based on the knowledge that we must do our part in loving people more, that we must seek to be peacemakers as Christ sought to bring peace between us and God. In crisis is the opportunity to express love to the loveless. It's easy for me to end this sermon here. We can talk about the news, we can talk about these meta-narrative political events without talking about the practical repercussions of our lives. During our Tuesday night small group, I think it was back in fall, we had the difficult task of actually taking a look at our neighbors around our block and seeing how many of them we can name. How many of them have we actually reached out to? How many of them do we actually know? And if we cannot love those who physically live around us, how then can we take Jesus' words seriously here? Do we really know God's love for us if we cannot love those around us? These are times of great need for our community. Food pantries require more and more assistance as the demand gradually increases over time because this pandemic is not letting go. I know we're all having our eyes on the vaccination, but there are people who are essential workers who used to give to food pantries who now find themselves at the opposite end of the spectrum. And this number is continuing to grow. How will you serve your community? How will you love? Maybe you can start with your actual neighbors. We have plenty of masks here at church. Come grab some, write a note of encouragement, and send them to your neighbors. Use that as a bridge for conversation, for relationship building. I think especially for those that are younger, like millennials, like me, it's easy for us to have a slacktivism attitude about what we see on the news, but never change anything about our personal lives. We can say all the right things, we can voice our opinions at rallies, but what will we do practically to the people around us? How will we love our church community? How will we love our neighbors? How will we love our small group? In crisis is the opportunity to express love to the loveless. This is the countercultural, otherworldly narrative of gospel love. And in every crisis, we're given the opportunity to love, but just here's a balance to that. Don't wait for crisis to love people. Don't wait till things get bad for an opportunity to finally care for those around you. Look for them. Seek out the loveless. Who is it that you can display love to in a practical way? And especially those that you find to be unlovely. Because brothers and sisters, while you and I were enemies, he loved us first. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing our own need for love. Recognizing that even though we find others to be unlovely in this world, that we too were once unlovely in your sight. And so, Father, before anything, we pray that that gospel truth would be invigorated in our hearts, that we might be reminded of what it means for Jesus to come to die for sinners, and in the words of the Apostle Paul, of which I am foremost. That, Lord, in your eyes, no one is righteous. In your eyes, in your holiness, no one is worthy of your love, and yet, you loved us first, that we might have life in you. Lord, give us courage, give us strength to live out this kind of revolutionary, otherworldly love. It's a daunting task, but Father, may we be fueled by the love that you have for us at first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.